want to begin tonight as we continue in our marriage series, Marriage Matters. I want to begin tonight by reading from three passages of Scripture. And I ask as I go through there, I'll cite them for you. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I want you to simply listen to what God has revealed, principles. We've read them before. You've heard them before. Let's hear again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them, your husbands, are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll end here verses 3 through 5. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I will acknowledge in the beginning that while those passages are straight from the Word of God, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God, absolute, unadulterated truth from beginning to end, I will acknowledge there have been preachers, there have been writers, there have been elders who have perverted principles from these passages, who have said it's saying this when ultimately that's not what it's saying, or it's requiring of you this when ultimately that's not what God has required of the husband or the wife. But those are passages God has revealed to us as His people, inspired truth, for reasons, many of which we've already considered and talked about. My point in reading these tonight, as I introduce a two-part sermon in this series, the two-part on lies couples believe, I'm introducing it with these three passages. Not to go back and reinforce the truths in these passages, but to just simply reinforce the responsibilities uniquely put on the squares of husband and wife, man and woman. I will tell you, those passages are not easy to apply on good days. The days when I'm doing everything right and Amy's doing everything right, even then those passages are not always easy to apply on the good days. But the difficult days, when I've allowed my flesh to control, or when my mate has allowed her flesh to control, when he or she has tested my patience, when he or she has wounded my spirit, when he or she has ignored my needs, that's the issue then for me. What will I do with these passages? Can I all of a sudden ignore them because my mate has ignored me? Can I all of a sudden ask God to give me a pass? That is, say, you know, the Lord's going to excuse me today, or the Lord's going to excuse me because of my situation and how I've been treated or mistreated. Can we do that? Can I do that? I hope we would say no. Tough questions. Tough passages. Tougher applications. I want to talk about lies that couples believe. I want to introduce it by telling you what happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. It wasn't terribly long ago. I was driving in the car, and I heard a voice from the passenger seat in the front seat saying to me, "Dad, look out!" That's usually what your wife calls you when you start getting old. She doesn't call you by your first name. You're now Dad. That's okay. "Dad, look out!" It got my attention. I slowed down. There was a bicycle that came around to my left, not in front of me. I didn't hit him, thankfully. But what got my attention about 5 minutes later is I never saw him. I said to Amy, he was in my blind spot. I couldn't see him. And that was so. Listen, there was no evil intent at all in me. I wasn't trying to hurt anyone. But in the end, if I had hit him and hurt him, would really any of that have mattered? Just like cars have blind spots, so do people. So do I. So do you. That's one of the reasons that the newer cars with newer technology have installed backup cameras to prevent a tragedy or a loss of life, because when I cannot see, somebody can get hurt. A lot of damage can be done. The question I'm asking is it possible for me to have a blind spot? Is it possible for you to have a blind spot? Let me tell you, you know this, who operates in the realm of deception? Your enemy. The devil. There's a reason why he styled the deceiver. There's a reason why he styled the tempter. There's a reason why he's called the accuser. He's seeking entrance into your mind. He wants you to believe a lie. He doesn't want me to see me the way God sees me. He doesn't want you to see you the way God sees you. He doesn't want me to see my marriage the way God sees my marriage. He doesn't want me to see my habit the way God sees my habit. He doesn't want me to say about my sin. What God says about my sin. Listen, this lesson is not easy to preach. It's harder yet to apply. And if the root of this lesson is, and if the root of the second part to this lesson has to do with flawed ways of thinking, thinking in me, thinking in you, flawed ways of thinking with regards to marriage that leads to resistance and change for the better. But I've got some good news. The good news about what I'm saying tonight and the good news about what I'll say in part two of this sermon, Lies Couples Believe, the good news is you get to and I get to choose my own attitudes. You get to, I get to choose what I believe. Now, again, let me caution us right up front. There are at least three enemies of right behavior. Enemy number one of right behavior, and right behavior is the result of wrong thinking. So enemy number one of wrong thinking is me. Like it or not, the old expression, I'm my own worst enemy, has a great deal of truth to it. Especially when it comes to me missing the reality about me, me being blind to me, me misperceiving what is true about me. I can be my own worst enemy. Enemy number two, this world. Now, I'm not saying this in order for you to put all the blame on everyone else out in the world. I'm not saying this in order for you to blame the 7+ billion people on the planet that certainly can and have contributed to my blindness. But I am saying what I believe you know to be a reality. There's a lot of foolish and flawed thinkers and counselors out there in the world today. Not everybody who's written the bestseller on marriage is necessarily giving you God's truth about marriage, and in particular about you. Foolish and flawed philosophies and perspectives will always hinder the ability for me and for us to see the truth that God's revealed. And enemy number three. So enemy one is me, enemy two is those in this world who are operating under the prince of darkness and the ruler of this world. Enemy number three is just that, the prince of darkness, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the great deceiver himself. And he knows how to make wrong appear right. And he's good at it. He knows how to make the difficult seem impossible. Let me go back and repeat what I said. Too often what we say as preachers is just simply, well, Satan knows how to make what is wrong appear to be right. And that's so, but we leave out the second part. And that is your deceiver, your enemy, my deceiver, my enemy, he knows how to make something that's difficult appear to be absolutely impossible. And at the point I'm convinced it's not doable, it's not possible, that's the point that I throw in the towel. And I know you agree with me that you still believe that when I align my will with God's will, I can stand on the promise that as far as me and God, I know nothing's too hard for God. So I acknowledge two helpful tools and resources. These are books I acknowledge written by men. Dr. Chris Thurman has written a book, The Lies Couples Believe. It's a good book. I'm not saying I agree with everything written by men. Seldom have I bought a book and read a book and used a book that I agree with everything in that book. There are some helpful tools. Another book by Willard Harley, Jr. He Wins, She Wins, Learning the Art of Marital Negotiation. That's a good book. It's a good book. All right, let's deal with a couple just tonight, too. I'm going to think in twos and not threes so that you don't have to get too nervous with that long introduction. Lie number one. Knowing what is true is good enough for now. After all, I'm admitting this is true. After all, I'm agreeing with God. After all, I've confessed and taken ownership for my part of the problem. And so knowing what I know and knowing it to be true, that's good enough for now. Don't misunderstand me. This is a big step. It is an important first step. Being honest and open is critical. Agreeing with God is absolutely essential. Saying about your sin what God says about your sin, that is confession, and without which there cannot be true forgiveness. But you see, all of this is okay with the deceiver and the destroyer of my soul and my marriage as long as I stop here. As long as I say, well, since I know where I'm wrong, I'll take care of it soon. I'll do something about it soon. Knowing is not the same as doing. Confessing is not the same as changing. The two go together, or should. Let me give you a passage. You've heard it before. Here's God's counsel, James 1:22. Do not merely listen, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Why is it sometimes we don't do what the word says, even though we acknowledge that this is true, this is accurate, this is required of me? There are reasons for that. And I'll tell you, the reasons for that are many. We'll deal with that perhaps at another time. If you've got questions about that, see me, please, because those are real. But what happens is the deceiver, or we allow the deceiver to convince us that the time's not right now. Or I don't really have to take ownership for me doing something now. I'm going to wait till he or she does something first, and then I'll do something as well. And I know I should, but I won't, and I haven't. Knowing what is true is not good enough. For now. Lie number two. We'll camp here a little bit longer. Our marital problems are all your fault. Here's kind of how the lie goes if you dig a little bit deeper. It's your fault our marriage isn't going well, and while we're on the subject, you're also to be blamed for why I treat you the way I do. There are a couple of destructive thoughts there. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. It's your fault our marriage isn't going well. And while we're on the subject, you're also to be blamed for why I treat you the way I do. I would say a couple of things about that. And the danger and deception in that. Number one, beware of the absolute of it's all your fault. Absolutes and exaggerations can absolutely cripple effective communication. And in the absence of good communication, reconciliation is not possible. Be careful of absolutes. Of exaggerations. Number two, beware of the deception. You're to be blamed for why I treat you the way I treat you. It's your fault. You need to take ownership for it, not me. And the truth is, yes, people can influence, but they cannot force. They can compel, but they cannot make you. You see, if I can justify my wrong behavior, whatever it is, if I can justify my wrong behavior by saying someone else made me do it, then you know what I've done, whether or not I realize it or not. I've escaped accountability. And as soon as I begin to escape accountability, I'm in a very dangerous place. we see some similar things happening in the beginning, don't we? In Genesis 3. Who does Adam blame? Well, understandably so, his wife. Who else was he going to blame? Adam said, well, the woman you gave me, it's Eve's fault. And Eve blamed Satan. That's a toxic way of dealing with faults and failures. There seems to be two common mistakes when it comes to taking responsibility. Number one, taking too much responsibility. That's generally referred to as someone being neurotic. The person that takes too much responsibility. And I will tell you, that can be harmful. That can be destructive. When I take responsibility for something I'm not actually responsible for. And the other common mistake, or I should say the more common of the two, is to take too little responsibility. And you know, there's the failure to own up. There's the failure to take responsibility for what I am actually responsible for. From my experience, and I acknowledge limited, but from my limited experience, what I've seen is it's easier to help a person stop taking too much responsibility than it is to help someone start taking more. It's easier to help a person stop taking too much responsibility than it is to help someone start taking more. But either one of these two, taking too much or taking too little, either one of those, even though they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, can be dangerous and deceptive and hinder reconciliation. Jesus talked about some of this in Matthew 7. The problem and possibility of focusing on someone else's speck while missing my own plank. That is, pointing out someone else's minor flaws while ignoring my more serious wrongs. Now, don't misunderstand the context of Matthew 7 with regards to judging, and don't misunderstand my application as I'm connecting it to this point. What I'm saying is both need to be addressed, but in the right way by the right person. And oftentimes, the vicious cycle happens when I'm going after my mate's minor flaw when she sees in me major flaws. And I don't see the major flaws, or perhaps more dangerous, I see them, I just don't want to address them because it's easier for me to address someone else's faults than it is for me to see my own. And that's harmful. Now, I acknowledge, you understand, it takes two to tango. Both, as difficult at times as it may be to dig beneath the surface and to see beneath, both are to take ownership to some degree, to some extent, in a conflict. It takes two to tango. Here's a hard truth to accept. And I want you to give it. I believe that you will. I have judged you, most of you, for 11 years to be fair and honest in your consideration of what I say. And I acknowledge this is a hard truth, but I want us to take it in. I am responsible for what I feel and for how I act. You know what? There have been times when the last thing I wanted to hear someone say to me who was trying to give me counsel where iron is to sharpen iron. And one of the last things I wanted someone to say to me was something that would cause me to honestly reflect, cool down, step back, and take ownership for part of the problem. To tell me you're responsible, Paul, for how you feel. You're responsible for how you act. Listen, This may sound like semantics. I don't believe that it is. But there's a difference between me saying, Amy, you made me mad. And Amy, I feel angry about what you did. There's a difference in how I just said what I said. There's a difference in how she heard what I said, how she interpreted what I said based upon my feeling and my actions. There's a difference between me saying, Amy, you're the reason. You're the reason I stormed out and slammed the door. There's a difference between me saying that and me saying, Amy, I chose to storm out and slam the door. Reason I mentioned that, again, not to get caught up in semantics, but to create right thinking in us, especially in the moments of crisis and conflict. And the reason I bring that up and the reason I said what I said is because we need to, I must understand and appreciate the dangers again when I begin to justify and rationalize wrong behavior. Because see, what I'm doing is I've escaped accountability. What I'm telling myself, or I've allowed myself to be deceived into thinking, I don't have to take ownership for yelling at my mate. I don't have to take ownership for verbally abusing my mate because this is what he or she did to me. And while we may never, and while I may never be so verbally bold as to say, even in the moment of conflict, you're getting what you deserve and I have the right to act this way, I keep doing it, we keep doing it, because I'm convinced I'm justified by doing it. And the other reason I'm talking about this and dispelling this lie is because language, words matter. We'll talk about communication. And I'm not an expert on effective communication. I'm not the most qualified to talk about the art of marital negotiations and how to communicate during times of conflict. But I can tell you, words cut. Words matter. What I say can cripple communication and hinder healing. I'm going to say this in case someone's not here when I talk about communication, just so you'll continue to think about the power of speech and the power of words. I will tell you, it's quite possible for me as man to say something to Amy as woman, thinking she's going to interpret it like another man would interpret it. And yet she got her feelings hurt, or she got upset by it. And I have no idea. What's the big deal? What's wrong with you? Quit being so sensitive. Well, she heard it as woman, not as man. I'm not excusing men for us to talk a certain way to men as we do. I'm just saying, you know, we're different. But words matter. But if I've said anything to my mate in such a way that leaves the impression with my mate that I'm justified in my reaction and in my action toward them because of, and you can fill in the blank, what my mate is hearing me say is, it's all your fault. Or you're more to be blamed than me, and you need to fix you. Don't be talking to me about me. As I said too often, the more common problem, the harder to overcome and admit, is the one when I want to blame someone else for my emotions and the actions I choose. Nothing in all creation, Hebrews 4 and verse 13, is hidden from God's sight. That is both sobering and comforting. Nothing hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows my motives. God knows my intention. God knows my every thought. God sees all. He hears all. He knows all. And He will judge me by my words. He will judge me by my actions. He will judge me by my motives. He will judge the intent of my heart. And have every right to do so. I'm asking us to be honest, to be open, and then be willing to change where change is needed. To see truth and not be deceived by myths and lies that a lot of couples that I have believed that are so destructive and that are so dangerous. If you're here tonight and you're not right with Christ, if you're here tonight and you are yet in your sins, I would have you to understand the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for you. The power of Jesus' blood that was shed can cleanse you and save you of your sins if you will humble yourself and acknowledge your faith, your belief in Jesus the Christ, and turn from your sins, repent of them with a desire to change your heart, to change your life, to live for Christ who gave His life for you. You'll come doing that tonight. In the confession of your sins, in the acknowledging of your faith, and then being immersed in water, baptized, in order to have your sins washed away. We want to help you to do that tonight. If you're here tonight, and some of the things we've talked about this in this series, you have questions about, you want help with, and you want to come privately and talk to myself or talk to one of our shepherds, about yourself or about your marriage, please feel comfortable enough to do that. And I can promise you that the five shepherds that we have are not men who try to take on a task that they're not suited to take on. Hear me, please. That's not anything against our shepherds. That's not in any way me saying that our shepherds are not knowledgeable and wise, experienced men. That is me saying that these are humble men. And when they need help to solve a marriage problem, they ask for help from their wives, from someone else. But all they're interested in is what I trust you're interested in. And that's saving souls and saving marriages. If we can help you spiritually in any way, that's public or you need prayer, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?